First of all, I have a confession to make. A few years ago, I had no idea what hacking means. If people would talk about hackers, I wouldn't know what they were talking about. You see, as you can see from my gray hair, I was not born in the computer age. I was born into the age of cars, that is true, and in the age of typewriters. And I confess to you, I tend to use my computer like a typewriter. And I'm very amazed at the young people at my school, how much they know about computers, and not only about the keyboard, but about everything that's going on inside the machine. Hacking the Adventist System, Who Has the Backup? What a strange title. But I would like to use that special analogy and try to illustrate what I think is going on within our beloved church. Hackers, or as they sometimes like to be called, crackers, are computer freaks who like to intrude into other people's systems. Exhibit number one, September 13, 1998. New York Times website was attacked by a cyberspace gang, HFG, Hackers for Girlies. How did they do it? It's called Remote Root Buffer Overflow. I didn't know what that meant, but luckily I had someone explain it to me. It's sending too many data into a certain part of the system. The bytes that do not fit in anymore are followed and manipulated. The system is being cheated. It thinks the commands were coming from the system administrators on the New York Times. But everything on that website was changed. It took them a few days to fix it. Exhibit number two, October 11, 1998. Stanford University, California. Hackers from Sweden and Canada broke into the university's system with a program called Sniffer and stole 4,500 passwords. This program catches passwords as users are logging in. This was done for 3 weeks before anybody noticed. I don't know if they got the password of Chelsea Clinton as well. Exhibit number three. April to August 1998, Hackers for Girlies were active again. And they this time attacked a service provider called Route 66, which has 5,000 customers. They first changed the homepage and then stole 1,800 credit card numbers. No wonder Route 66 lost many customers. The report says they came through the back door, and it took the company months to close that back door. The method is always the same. Number one, the system is infiltrated by cunning and trickery. Number two, the system thinks that the commands are coming from its own system administrator. Number three, the system is changed from the inside, a process that is at first invisible from the outside. Everything looks nice from the outside. Number four, the hackers disappear without a trail, and they leave chaos behind. Number five, the hackers pretend to be harmless guys who only have the best interest at heart, namely, to help the service provider have better security in their system. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to a well-known story that talks about an almost perfect hacker. Hacker, you say? Today we would call him that way. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And taking the advice of my good friend Ed Christian, I would like to read 12 verses from chapter 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city are you?" And he said, "Your servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, your matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear you." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came close to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray you, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. What an amazing story. We have a prince, a handsome and attractive young man. Chapter 14:25 says, "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." He was smart, he was kind, and his plan worked, but it was a demonic plan. He infiltrated the support system of his father David. How? With the best means one can think of. Love and kindness. His father David was sick. He was weak, but he was upright and honest. There was dissatisfaction among the people, and Absalom used this to his own advantage. He put his arms around the shoulders of the people who came to David with a petition, and he calmed them down. You know, he may have said, "Times are changing and we've got to adapt. Nothing against my father David. He just does not know any better. His ideas were good at his own time. But now his time is coming to an end. Now we have to plow new ground." Chapter 15, verse 6 says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." The problem was threefold. First, Absalom undermined the authority of David and manipulated the thinking of the Israelites. Secondly, David did not notice. He was blind in his love for his own son. He apparently did not suspect anything. And three, David did not do anything about it. And this went on for 4 years at least. And then Absalom even put on the camouflage of piety when he planned and carried out the actual revolt. He wanted to pay a vow, he said, to God in Hebron. But he had ulterior motives. He had a different plan. And it worked. Absalom reminds us vividly of the father of all camouflage and manipulation and lies. This is how Lucifer did it in the beginning, and he's still using the same method. Hacking the Adventist system? Really? Is that possible? Isn't our homepage becoming more and more beautiful, more attractive, more effective? Aren't our hard drives becoming bigger and bigger? We must not deceive ourselves. Before we know it, there will be a different Adventism, one that we never wanted. What I'm about to say, I do not say lightly. And I confess to you, it's not easy for me to say it. If one talks of a danger which others may not yet perceive, one is easily labeled as a doomsday prophet or an alarmist. Many people don't like that. If one speaks of a fire which nobody feels yet, one is easily called paranoid. Worse yet, one is viewed as the one who only sees the problems, the one who's negative, the one who's narrow-minded and inflexible, one who is probably afraid of all the new developments. But I think, and I maintain, only the one who sees clearly can know where the road is and where it leads to. And only if we know the system will we be able to see where the hackers may hit next. Let me suggest to you a few areas where I think the hackers have already hit. Number one, form without content. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us more about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, when we think of perilous times, we may think of something else than Paul had in mind. What does he mean? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Is he speaking of the world? We'd like to think so. But think again. How does one deny the power of godliness? The answer seems very simple. By not allowing this power to change the heart. However, I've met a lot of people who would like to remain members of the club. Therefore, one does keep the form. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Another translation says, those who do not care to make God happy, but only seek to increase their own pleasure. And we've heard a lot this Sabbath about the power, about the fire of the Holy Spirit changing our lives. We may go to church. We may be active in this or that group, but there's no power in our lives. What does this really mean? It means that I live just like my secular friends. I give in to the same temptations, but I'm convinced that I have found the big life. Now, this is what I hear many times from young people I talk to. Illustration. A young non-Adventist attending our school tells me one day, I have asked my girlfriend, who happens to be an Adventist, to tell me more about her faith, about her experiences she's had with Jesus. However, he said, she refused and said, I will not tell you about my faith because I do not give much for it anyway, because I can't live with my faith as I would like to live. I'm told that in 1970, the editor of Insight magazine offered a special prize to anyone who was going to the movies on a regular basis and was still able to rightfully claim to have led one person to Christ and the church during the past year. Nobody claimed the prize. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't want to say anything about going to the movies. I said something about having power in your life, having content and not only form without content. Are you for real? We should not believe that we can be true Christians and Adventists without having been changed by God's power. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says in verses 14 to 17, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul comes to the conclusion that we most of the time cite out of context. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is the context of these two verses? The context is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It means believing in Scripture as the trustworthy revelation of God changes your life. The second area that I believe has been infiltrated. Love without doctrine. Let me read John 14, verses 21 to 26. John 14, 21 to 26. He that keeps my commandments, he is the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not the Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Another fatal change of the system. The dichotomy between Christ
and his teachings. Jesus, yes. Doctrine, no.
It looks to me like the two young people, a young girl and a young man, that appeared in my office and said, "We would like to get a few days off because we would like to go on vacation together, only the two of us." And I said, "Congratulations." And they said, "What?" I said, "Congratulations on your wedding, because I must have missed that you married." And they said, "Oh, we are not married. How do you get that idea?" When I tried to explain to them that we really should not go on vacation together unless we've become husband and wife, they almost fell off their chairs. Everybody is doing that. Everybody says we love each other. We do not need that piece of paper. The problem is that's exactly what we do with Jesus. We love you, Lord, but please understand, we're not going to marry you. And what does he say to the five foolish virgins? "I do not know you." They said, "We love you, Lord," but they missed the wedding. If we love Jesus, we will love his will, and that is his teachings. No human partner would we dare to treat like we dare to treat Jesus sometimes. "Darling, could you please switch off that music? It's neither good for you nor for me. In fact, I cannot bear to hear it." Music is a big issue in this church, as you know, especially among young people. "Oh, this music is just for you because I love you. But this is the music of your ex-lover. I do not want to listen to it. It will take you back to him and not bring you closer to me." Do I not have the freedom to do what I want? Psalm 40 verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Have you married Jesus Christ? Have you fully surrendered? I know there's another variation of this that says, "Doctrine, yes, Jesus, no," and that is certainly just as bad. But let's read John 14 again. "But the Comforter," verse 26, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." It goes together, doesn't it? Love for Jesus and love for his teachings, because the Holy Ghost is the one who will bring everything to remembrance. Another area: truth without truthfulness. Colossians 2, 6-8. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." Today, everyone is right somehow. The truth does not exist. And we are reminded of the famous elephant parable from Buddhism, where the king tells blind men to check out the elephant. And because no one of them guesses who they really have in front of them, the end result is that everybody is right, no matter which part of the elephant he has just described. Pluralism is the trend of the day. Many truths exist side by side, all of them equally valid and equally true. And in other places I've talked about the new mind, about the lack of emotional intelligence, about postmodern thinking, about the theology that says creation did not really happen as it has been described in Genesis 1-11. The sanctuary does not really exist. Ellen White
was a godly woman, but not more. And lifestyle standards are things that we inherited from the Puritans and the Methodists. Why do we draw water from broken cisterns? I have observed something within the Adventist Church which to me is causing great concern. First of all, there is no Advent message anymore to be preached. There's no conviction. And because there's no conviction anymore, it's not being preached anymore. For that reason, no souls are being won. No baptisms will happen. And there's no growth. Do you know what we typically do in that case? We turn to church growth specialists to tell us how we can grow. We go to Willow Creek and we swear in our pastors on the Willow Creek manuals. We think that we have to change our church services. And don't get me wrong, we may have to change a few things here and there. But we think that through a different kind of worship, we will win people because we have replaced our worship with an understanding of evangelism to have church growth. Number four, life without style. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect, and is the will of God. Conform to this world? This is where the rubber meets the road. Here we can see what kind of theology, what kind of inner convictions we have. In everyday life, it can be seen if I only speak about Jesus or if I really know him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We still have to think and decide what we allow to enter our bodies, what we allow our eyes to see, what we allow our ears to hear, how we are spending our time, who we keep company with, how we dress and behave, what our priorities are, how we spend our money, and how we spend our Sabbath. Ellen White says, I feel alarmed as I witness everywhere the frivolity of young men and young women who profess to believe the truth. God does not seem to be in their thoughts. Their minds are filled with nonsense. Their conversation is only empty, vain talk. They have a keen ear for music, and Satan knows what organs to excite, to animate, to engross and charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. The spiritual longings of the soul for divine knowledge, for a growth on grace, are wanting. First Testimonies 496, 497. Fiddling while Rome burns. There is a dying world and we act as if we lived in paradise. The latest movie, the new computer game, this is what many young people have on their mind. What are we doing about it? Let us not follow the blind guides of the blind who say, loosen up, don't be so serious about things, it's everybody's private matter. Discipleship without discipline. We talk about the great controversy, but act as if we personally have nothing to do with it. We are not affected by it. We want to follow Jesus, but please, without pain. Have we forgotten about the roaring lion? Have we forgotten about Ephesians 6, where Paul says, we're not battling flesh and blood. We are in a battle with other powers and principalities. Our age says, no fear, don't be afraid. It's like whistling in the dark cellar. Do we have an alternative to our society and culture? My last point. Sometimes I have the feeling we are online without email. Again, that's the analogy.
Wouldn't it be horrible to be online and have everything coming onto our screen, but there's no direct email connection anymore? Hackers are a real danger for all those who are online. Hackers cannot do anything if your computer is switched off. That means if you're not interested in God, the hackers will not attack you. They have already done that. They have had success already. But if you're trying to be online with God, they will try to infiltrate your system. Then you should have email connection with the real system administrator. Hacking the Adventist system. You know about the recent email viruses, one of them called I Love You. Apparently so well-meaning. Apparently with only the best of intentions, but maliciously wicked. Infiltration is the method of the enemy of souls. The objective is to destroy your hard drive, to delete all the data that you need to operate the system, to remote control the system in order to change it. Adventism? Could it be changed? Aren't we paranoid? Aren't we afraid of change? Aren't we extremists, alarmists? How come that we cannot really trust people anymore when they say, I fully support the 27 fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church? How come that we cannot trust that statement anymore? And many of you know what I'm talking about. We have to say, oh, could you explain to me what you really mean? Could you explain to me how you see number so-and-so? You see, I've heard enough people to say, I support the 27 fundamental beliefs, only to find out they don't believe in creation anymore, just to give an example. Who has the backup? Of course, God has the backup. Taking God's word as it reads, seeing Adventism as a worldwide movement that is a counter-movement against the total absorption through influences of society and culture. Have we understood what is at stake? Do we have such inferiority complexes that we constantly have to try to adapt? What is God's security system? I believe it's total surrender to Christ. It's a permanent online connection with Him, and it's careful following the instruction in the manual. It's also knowing the plan and the devices of the enemy of souls. It's also knowing the roots of the Advent movement. Knowing that we are not just one denomination among others. Oh yes, we look like a church. And we are growing. We're getting bigger and bigger. And the temptation is to act like a church, like one denomination. The temptation is to get into bilateral negotiations with other churches to get their recognition because it feels so good. We should not forget where we came from and that God raised us as a movement to go around the world to preach the three angels' messages. It's also knowing and appreciating the wonderful system of truth we have. It's not just 27 fundamental beliefs. It's an intricate system that is connected within. And in the center, as we've heard already, is the sanctuary truth. God has given a special blessing on the proclamation of the full Advent message, not half of it. And that is the reason, my dear sisters and brothers, why I strongly believe that no church growth program, how good it may be, will help us win souls. Oh, it may help us grow here and there. I would not deny that one minute. I've seen it myself. But God has given us a message to be preached, to be proclaimed to the world. And He has given a special blessing on the full preaching of that message, not half of it.
few weeks ago, I was in Central Asia, and I was asked by the conference president to sit in on an interview of a pastor who does not believe in the sanctuary anymore. And very quickly, we came to the point where it was very clear he doesn't really believe in anything anymore. And then the ominous sentence was said. He said, but I keep quiet on these things. And I tried to make it clear that if you're silent on parts of the Advent message, you're not preaching the Advent message at all. And the last point, I think God's security backup means practicing a lifestyle which honors God and testifies to the relevancy and beauty of the Advent message. My time is up, but I hope that I could give you a glimpse of what lies ahead in the third millennium. We hope that it will not last very long before Jesus comes and takes us home. But we should be aware that there is someone out there who tries to be the best hacker in the world. And I believe he has already had success. But we have to be very careful that we turn to God, that we not only have the backup that he has, but that we have secured our own system in our own minds, in our own hearts, so as to be able to win the world. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.